We just do give worship to you this morning, Lord. How grateful we are, Lord. If it were not for your grace, we'd be wandering around, Lord, without understanding, Lord, not knowing the purpose of life, why we're here, living like animals. Jesus, you've been so good, Lord, to give us hope that reaches beyond the grave. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah, Lord. The greatest fear of mankind is death, and Lord, you've given us a hope that reaches past the grave. Praise your name. Death has no more sway over us, Lord. You have conquered that arch foe of man and have enabled us, Lord, to project our lives past the grave. Praise your name. They do not stop with physical death, but are only enlarged. How wonderful, Lord. So the great fear is gone, and we can rejoice in you, Lord, without terror. We praise your name, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross that has made it all possible, for your wonderful healing virtue, Lord, that sustains us and keeps us alive, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection that is celebrated this day, Lord, all over the world, the greatest event, Lord, in the history of man. Someone has come back from the dead, not only has come back, but has come back eternally alive, Lord, and with power over hell and death and the grave. How wonderful. Such a mighty thing, Lord. Praise your name. We pray for each family here, Lord, that the loved ones will be pulled in. Pulled in, Lord, from the terrible, destructive sin that's all around us, Lord. Pulled into the ark of safety. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely keep on forgiving those who sin against us, Lord. And grant that this day we thank you for your presence, that your presence will continue, and what is done further, Lord, will continue to add to your people this day such as they have need. And we thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Luke chapter 24. And read verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, 1 through 12, and here we go. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you, when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, we've been studying here on the body of Christ, and in particular on Isaiah 42. And Isaiah 42 tells us what will be true of us and what is becoming true of us as Christ is formed in us. And it's not my way to depart from the stream of the Spirit to observe the external holidays such as Easter. And it's interesting, too, because this tape being made on Easter Sunday will probably be broadcast over the radio on the 4th of July or something. So we'll be running true to form and ignoring the world around us. But I, as I was listening this morning to the bells ringing, there ought to be more bells ringing, praise the Lord, over on, in Iceland there every Sunday morning, that all the bells ring all over town, and every Sunday sounds like Easter. There ought to be more bells ringing. And we know that many, many folks, and probably some of you, went to Easter sunrise services. And I got to thinking about that. Remember Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, the thought, it drew out in my mind, I'm going to thank God for this wonderful board here, Bob Porcelli put up, and also raised up our movie screen there so you can see the scripture. These little things are done by people that love the Lord. So I'll try this out for the first time, this board. Where this all fits, where this morning fits with Isaiah 42. We're saved. Now, are we to spend our lives in the repeated belief that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? Is that the Christian life? Why are we going into these things? These intensely demanding things that cause us to lay down our lives and forsake all and take up our cross. Where does it fit? You know, why do we preach the message like we do? So people come, sometimes visitors, and you can tell visitors come and I watch them while I'm preaching. And I, you know, some come back and some do not, because everybody doesn't preach this hard. Everyone doesn't make these kinds of demands. Some are content, and God has a place for them, I know, to tell us that we must believe in Jesus. We must believe that he is Lord. We must receive him as Lord. And we must believe that God has raised him from the dead. And if we do, we shall be saved. That's it. There's nothing about laying down your life. There's nothing about laying down your hopes and dreams. And as we've preached here, if you're a saint, that's your full-time calling from then on. All professions, everything else is secondary. They're to be abandoned at a moment's notice. And the Lord, whatever he says we do, regardless, it's the end of our life and the beginning of his. That's a different message. One, that if thou shalt receive Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and that's what people are doing today as the faithful gather all over the world, hundreds of millions of Christians, they go and they're saying, we believe that Jesus is Lord. And we believe that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says if this is so, they're saved. So what more is there to the message? Every Sunday morning I should be saying, reminding us, and I think we do, that Jesus is Lord and that God hath raised him from the dead. I think we announce that every Sunday in our prayer, that Jesus is Lord, that he shed his blood for our sins. And then after that, we should be saying helpful things. How to live in the wilderness. How to have a more successful marriage. How to diet successfully. How to get along in business. We should be doing this. Many are. Maybe most are. And instead, we find ourselves with others in the land that are not preaching that at all. We're reminding us of the fact that Jesus is Lord. We're reminding us of the fact that God raised him from the dead. But then we're not just saying how to get along so that you can use Jesus to have a better life. We're not preaching that. We're preaching that you have to give your life, your whole life to Jesus. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Where does it fit? It's almost like two different messages. And I marvel. I watched Friday night, watched a number of people that I did not know had come, and I wondered, I watched their faces, and I thought, well, this message is so demanding. If you have not heard it before, or if God has not called you, you won't last this service out. And they didn't. And why should we preach out of the Bible and have people come expecting one thing, hear something different, and have to leave? Because they're not prepared. They're prepared to celebrate Good Friday and maybe attend church, but they're not prepared to have some jazzbo say to them, you've got to give up everything and turn your life over to Jesus. They're not prepared for that. You see what I'm saying? Now, why is that? And it's because of the kingdom of God. See, I hope this works. There it goes. Can anybody see that? No. What it says is the kingdom of God. We'll have to get these warmed up here. And on it, I'm going to put two words. External. Can you see that?
Yeah.
About half the congregation. And the internal. That's getting there now. All right. Before we had a green blackboard. And now we've got a white blackboard. Some people have a blackboard with white chalk. We don't care as long as it works. The reason is because there are two aspects to the kingdom of God. One has to do with mankind getting saved. It's the message of salvation. And if the faithful gather today, whether it's in Lebanon or in Argentina or in New York or wherever it may be, and they receive Jesus as Lord, and they believe that God hath raised him from the dead, and they celebrate that fact, then the Bible says they shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so they're saved. Well, what now? What is this we're preaching that is so, Isaiah 42, where we're cooperating, using the Bible to interpret these numerous things that are happening to us every day. Instead of saying, oh, that shouldn't be happening to you and you're living wrong, we're saying, yes, that's God. He's doing something. It's because there is an internal and an external kingdom of God. Now let's think a moment about the resurrection. It's all based on the resurrection from the dead. Today we're celebrating the fact that God raised up Jesus. A man came back from the dead. King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus rose from the dead. In a borrowed cave of Joseph of Arimathea, the angels rolled the stone back, and the Son of God came forth. Now how did he come forth? He came forth in his body. He came forth so that people could see him. He came forth leaving. He did not come forth just spiritually. He came forth in the body that went in there. When they looked in, the face cloth was there. The grave clothes were there. There was not just a body there. Was it just a body laying there? And we say, but we know he's alive today because we can feel his spirit like Abraham Lincoln. The thing that makes the difference is the tomb was empty. He He wasn't raised spiritually. He was always in heaven spiritually, because he says, save the Son of Man which is in heaven, present tense. When he was here on the earth, he was in heaven. The thing about Easter is that his body was raised. That's what makes Easter Easter, not that Jesus went to heaven. That is a new Easter. That is it. The message of Easter is not that Jesus Christ went to heaven. That's not the message of Easter. When Jesus was on earth, he says, no man knows the Father, the Son, and then he says, say the Son who is in heaven, present tense, who is in heaven. Jesus walked in heavenly places just like we can walk in heavenly places. Paul said, why is a living in the world? Are you subject to ordinances? You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Spiritually, we are raised. The message of Easter is not that Jesus went to heaven. That isn't the point. Jesus came down from heaven. So there's no big deal that he went to heaven. That's not even the message of Easter. What is the message of Easter? What is the message of Easter? The message of Easter is that a human being, a man, met death head on and conquered it. Hallelujah! That's the message. Not that he went to heaven, not that he went into the spiritual realm, but that a body walked into the grave and a body walked out again. Hallelujah! Oh, we gotta get it in our soul. Jesus. No other person in history has walked into the grave and has come out to live forever. No other person. Jesus went into the grave, died under the weight of sin, and came out and stood on the beach and ate the honeycomb. He says, a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. And he talked to people on the road to Emmaus. He was alive upon the earth. Praise God. Hallelujah! A man went through death and came out on the other side, alive in his flesh. He left the grave empty. Empty! I've got to stress that because I'll go into this in order, but I want you to have faith in me that I'm not stressing it because you're slow to hear, but because our tradition is militating against this idea that we are going to be raised from the dead bodily. You see, in the tradition of our church, the Christian church, which is a venerable tradition, somehow after the first century, the message of the kingdom of God was lost. And there came in another message. The gospel ceased to be the gospel of the kingdom, and it became the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the church. And the goal of the gospel was to get men from this terrible planet up to the better world. And that has held forth for many hundreds of years, and I'm not sure in our generation we can turn it around. That is so implanted in our minds that we think of it instinctively. But that is not the gospel. Praise the Lord. That is not the gospel. John 3:16 is not talking about going to heaven. Hallelujah. John 3:16 is talking about going into the grave and coming out again. Hallelujah. And you don't have to do that to go to heaven. How do you go to heaven? All you have to do is die. Because heaven is a spiritual realm. Heaven is for spirits, angels, God. Jesus, before he was raised from the dead, abode in heaven as a spirit. Heaven is a spiritual realm. Amen? How many knew that? There's two people in the church that knew that. What did you think it was? Something like Coney Island? Heaven, listen. Heaven is not an amusement park. Huh? for senior citizens. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is a spiritual realm. You go up there, there's creatures around you won't even recognize, all full of eyes and wings, whizzing around, all kinds of things that you never saw. It's not a place, it's not where God created man or where man is intended to be. It's a spiritual realm for spiritual creatures. Hallelujah! I'll just shout up here and have a good time, because we haven't yet seen what God is about in the gospel. What God has come to earth to do is to overcome death. Not to move us, but to overcome death. You feel it? I want to tell you something, that on this day in which we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we're not celebrating His going to heaven. He didn't go to heaven today. He didn't go to heaven for 40 days yet. See, the bells aren't ringing because Jesus went to heaven. The bells are ringing because Jesus came back to walk upon this earth. We're not celebrating the ascension. We're celebrating the resurrection. There's a vast difference. There's a vast difference. God did not so love the world that we would ascend. God so loved the world so that we could come back to life and be immortal. Is that the message of the kingdom? You mean I'm going to have to put up with this on the earth forever? No, there's more to it than that. God's not only bringing us back to life, but He is also going to lift the curse. And He is going to get us human beings where we can live right. On this earth. As I live, saith the Lord, the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Praise the Lord. The message of the resurrection is not man going to heaven, it is heaven coming down to man. That's the message. That's why the bells are ringing. Is that death has been driven back into the darkness and the light of God has come down into the cave of Joseph of Arimathea and a man has come back to live and eat the honeycomb. And you say, yes, but then he went to heaven. Brother, sister, he's coming back. He's only gone up to heaven for a season. It's only a season. That's not his eternal home. He's become a man. He's become a man. It was his eternal home while he was a spirit, while he was the Word of God. But once he became a man, once he was born of woman, brother, sister, it's the earth that is his inheritance. He's coming back again. He's coming back to rule this earth. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. Now I ask you, is that a gospel or is that a gospel? Well, I know you've got your heart fixed on going up and eating strawberry shortcake. Listen, wait till you see this world when God gets through with it. Then you make up your mind where you want to live. Praise God. You wait till you see what God is going to do with this earth and this world and the people. And then you can make up your mind whether you want to be up there and whiz around with creatures full of eyes. Or whether you want to be with where you were created, among the trees and the oceans and whatever else is good that you love. People, honestly, they've got compartmentals in their brain. They sing about acres of diamonds. What would you do with an acre of diamonds in the spiritual realm? You know they're hard on the feet. It's nothing, a few things harder than a diamond. You know that? Huh? How'd you like your backyard full of acres of diamonds? Oh, I'd love that. I'd pay off the mortgage on my house. Sure, but what would you do after that? You can't eat them. And you can't wear more than one. If you do, the people think, you know, you're putting on. So what are you going to do with it? What, he's going to lock it up in the bank. So that you're going to do what? Once a week, go look at it? That isn't where the action is, acres of diamonds. I'd rather have grass any day in the week. So would you. We just haven't been thinking clearly. Home is not mansions. Home is where people are. Sometimes we have to spend our whole life to con that one. Home is not where the big house is. Home is where the people are. What God is after is people. The other will follow when we get the people straightened up. And you know, if you stop to think of it, heaven would have to go hard to beat Eden. And that was on the earth. Maybe you don't see it that way. I'm easy to get along with. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm actually preaching from Isaiah 42, you understand. But this being Easter Sunday, when I heard this morning the bells and everything, was aware of the wonderful, triumphant thing that had happened. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. I couldn't help but contrast in my mind what I've been preaching with what the faithful are hearing. And I thought, Lord, I rejoice with the faithful. But there's another issue here. There's another issue here. It's why we're having to give our lives and can't just live as we want to and iterate every Sunday that Christ rose from the dead and be saved. There's something else involved here. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then come at the end. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 is what I want. 15, 12. All right. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, we've heard on this tape we passed around recently, there came a message on that to this man somewhat akin to the teaching of the rapture. And I want to make mention of this, because when prophecies come, many times when we're inexperienced or young, a part of the message is true and a part of the message is untrue. That's a good thing to know. That's why the Bible says, let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. It doesn't even say let anybody in the church prophesy and let the other judge. It says let the prophets speak and let the others judge. And the reason that prophecy always must be judged is that we are seeing through a glass darkly. And we ourselves have been programmed by our life's experience so that some things we want to hear, some things we will hear, and some things we won't hear. We have been programmed so that some things we want to hear, some things we will hear, we will accept the hearing of it, and some things we will not. And when God uses us in prophecy, those three things come marching down the field. The things that we want to hear cause us to take what was said and interpolate on it. The things which we will accept hearing, we give. The things which we won't hear prevent God from speaking that to us because we won't hear it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so the others who may not have that same set of hang-ups judge it. And they say, well, brother, you were on here, but over here, maybe you better go back to the Scripture, because the Scripture is always correct. All right, you follow me? So while we are endorsing this tape and have supported it, yet there is one part in there, if you'll notice, where the Lord said about that people were going to fall asleep smiling, and the man said, but I thought that our bodies were raised. And then the word came back to him, but flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. Well, this man has been taught and believes the rapture. And you see, what he's saying, or what he is implying, is directly opposite to 1 Corinthians 15, 12. You see? There would be no resurrection. There is not a resurrection of the dead when our spirit goes to be with the Lord. That's not a resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead according to 1 Corinthians 15, has to do with the body. So you see, that part, even the inference of it, is incorrect. And so the rapture, the bone that I pick with the rapture has little to do with whether it comes before the tribulation or after the tribulation. I want you to listen carefully now, because this is a big issue among us evangelicals. It's a big issue, and you need to know where you stand. My bone of contention with the rapture is not whether it comes before or after the tribulation. That's only a red herring. That's only a smokescreen. That is a theological question about to what extent will we be into the wrath of God before the saints ascend. That is only ourselves trying to assure ourselves that we won't suffer. And usually while we're trying to do that, we're in so much trouble that if God gave us any more, we'd pass out. It's interesting how we compartmentalize our theology and our experiences, isn't it? Oh, here's somebody that they've got everything imaginable wrong with them, and with their last breath they'll say, God will never allow his elect to suffer. Because theology is stronger than life. All right. That's only a smokescreen. That's the theological issue. And theology is only creates arguments and goes nowhere. That is not the bone we have. The bone that we have with this doctrine is that it has done away with the resurrection. By stressing the ascension, we have stressed what the New Testament does not stress. So the New Testament does not stress this. It only mentions it once and then to comfort grieving saints who had lost loved ones. You see, it has nothing to do with its relationship to the tribulation. The error is very profound in its impact because it has thrown us back into the external kingdom. See, when God wants to deal with us about the internal kingdom, the appeal of the ascension is external because we have taught it that there are no demands. Actually, there are demands upon us for the ascension because we are going to have to be ready to leave all. And so I cannot say the ascension makes no demands, but we have taught it so that it does. And in so doing, we have moved the saints very carefully, without realizing it, away from the total demands of the internal kingdom, whose demands are total, to the external kingdom, something that's going to happen to me upon the basis of my profession of faith, which is making no demands upon me as an individual, but merely is going to move me from one location to another. Thus, we have carefully perpetuated the emphasis upon the external kingdom. Because the one thing on earth that Satan fears is the internal kingdom. That the church will become formed into the body of Christ and that Christ will come alive into the church. And as long as we keep it external and have our job and go on Sunday and say he rose from the dead and someday I'll fly away, we have evaded the issue of Christianity almost totally. That's my bone. I don't know what it, before or after the tribulation, if the scripture's clear enough, but I wouldn't argue that because that's not even an issue. When we go, right? So there's no issue here. The issue is that if we believe anything that steers us away from the total demands of God, then we have got a problem in the camp, and that's why the testimony of the church has been harmed. That otherwise I wouldn't waste your time sawing some theological bone. There's meat here. There's problems here. Now, there's a great difference between the ascension and the resurrection. Great difference. As I said, today the bells are pealing all over the world. They're not celebrating the ascension. They're celebrating the fact that a man came out of the grave and stood upon the ground. Praise the Lord. He didn't ascend till 40 days later. The victory, the thing that God was after And the things which the Old Testament types speak of are the resurrection, is the resurrection. It's the resurrection from the dead that is all important. And by stressing the ascension, we don't know, you see, and this prophecy is able to come to this man, and he had been programmed enough on the rapture that he had a lingering thought, but Lord, I thought we were supposed to be resurrected. But then right away the thing is, the implication, no, your body's not going to be raised, and that implication is in that tape. It is in that tape. Let's face reality. As much as we love the people involved and are moved and persuaded by the message of it, and if I wasn't, I would never have recommended it. Nonetheless, we must recognize clearly that what is being implied here is that our bodies are not going to be raised. Therefore, it's inconsequential. Brother, sister, the core of Christianity is the resurrection. Not of our spirit, but of our body. The fact that God has conquered death and we are alive. Not that we are moving anywhere, but that we are alive. And that leads into Isaiah 42, don't you see? Because what we are in the process of is, as Paul says in Philippians 3:11, we are in the process of attaining. You see, if you preach the resurrection as a historical fact, there's no attaining to it. It's been done. We believe it. We accept it, and so we are saved. But Paul, towards the end of his life, is talking about something altogether different. And Paul recognized and wrote about the difference between the historical Christ and the Christ who is being formed within us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, I believe it is, where he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet we know him no longer. For if any man be in Christ, there's a new creature, literally a new creation. Don't you see? So if we know Christ after the flesh and we say, yes, he was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, and we know that, we're saved according to the Bible because we have ascended to the rule of Christ and we have believed God, we shall be saved, it says. But we're not talking this morning about being saved. We're talking about what Paul was talking about at the end of his life. He wasn't talking about being saved. He was talking about attaining to that resurrection until you yourself show forth within your being that resurrection. It's no longer external. It has become internal. And that's where the demands come. And that's why everything has to die. We have to die in order for him to live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. And John, that's where it is. That's where we are departing from tradition and re-emphasizing, along with so many others today, re-emphasizing the first century gospel. You ask me how I know he lives. Not by the history books, not by Josephus, but something is happening inside of me. See, if any man be in Christ, we've known Christ after the flesh, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. Where is that new creature? Not coming out of the cave of Joseph Arimathea, but this cave here. This cave. And that is why the gospel of the kingdom is totally demanding. The gospel of the external kingdom is only demands that we give our allegiance. The gospel of the internal kingdom demands and requires and will accept nothing less than that we give our life. You know, we have an expression that somebody gave his heart to Jesus. You know, when we're saved, we don't give our heart to Jesus. There's people who have been saved for 30 years that have never given their heart to Jesus. Come on. You know what happened when they got saved? They were convicted of sin, and someone said, this is the way to accept Jesus as Lord. And so they said, Lord Jesus, and at that moment they were saved, because the Bible says, if we shall confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so they feel the salvation, they feel the lifting of the guilt, they feel the Spirit of God and the good honey in the rock coming into their soul. They say, hallelujah, I'm saved, I've given my heart to Jesus. No, they haven't given their heart to Jesus. They have assented to his lordship. It is, and then 30 years later, they come and someone asks them to give their heart to Jesus, and they say, I never counted on that. I don't have any intention of giving my life to Jesus. Yes, I believe that God hath raised him from the dead. Yes, I believe in my heart that God hath raised him, and I confess him as Lord. I receive him as my Lord. But I'm don't go farther than that. I'll receive him that he is the Lord. But my Lord, that I should become a slave to Jesus Christ, that I should lay down my life and my hopes and my dreams and all the things I want in order to defer to his hopes and his dreams, that I should give up my life, I should lay down my life, I should give my life to Jesus. So we've got to work with our terms, because people haven't given their lives to Jesus. If they had given their lives to Jesus, you can't preach too hard for them. They've already given it up. The problem is, the reason the preaching's too hard in some instances is because they have never given their life to Jesus. And when we begin to spell out what it means to give your life to Jesus, they say, uh-uh. I'll believe in my heart and I'll confess that Jesus is Lord, but I have my own life to live. Thank you, sir. See you sometime. That's the external kingdom, saints. And the emphasis upon the ascension has propagated this idea that Christianity is external to what we are. But Christianity is external in the external kingdom, but when it comes to the internal kingdom, Jesus comes into your heart. And then, when he comes into your heart, he rules from within, and then he's not the co-pilot. He's not the co-pilot, saints. Praise the Lord. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's not there to satisfy the safety requirements. Jesus is not your co-pilot in case you faint. Jesus is the pilot. You're not even the co-pilot. You're the airplane. And brother and sister, you'll fly if you let the Lord be the pilot. Yeah? The two co-pilots, maybe the Father and the Son, or the Father and the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but it sure isn't you or me. No, we're the airplane. And Jesus has come in. He says, if you will take your hands, your cotton-picking hands, off of this steering wheel, we might get someplace around here. But Lord, I want to look out the window. Look out, we're going to crash. The ground's coming up. Now I don't see any ground. Now we're upside down. And the Lord says to the stewardess, will you please get this passenger back and get a seatbelt on him? Because I passed my course 2,000 years ago, and I know how to fly this plane. Praise the Lord. So you see, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, see the emphasis there? 1 Corinthians 15, we're in the 12th verse, does not mention the ascension. Doesn't mention it. But it is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Now the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. If the ascension were all this important, he would have mentioned it. It is not mentioned because it is not of the essence. There's not, you can't attain to the ascension. A brother told us about how he was in a church where people were striving to attain to the ascension. They were on their tiptoes. They had exercises during the service in which they stood on their tiptoes and they were trying to be ascended. And that would be attaining to the ascension. God has it. Paul didn't say, oh, if by any means I might attain to the ascension. What can you do to attain to the ascension? Lose weight? Put your bed on the roof? Huh? Take a lot of airplane trips? Move to a higher elevation. And then you can go before those who are in the lower elevations. Well, it makes a certain amount of sense. That right, Mark? Praise the Lord. The best place to live is on top of Mount Everest. That's attaining to the ascension. You're already partly there. Well, you can't do much to attain to the ascension, otherwise you'll lose a lot of weight. Now, I'm not even sure that would help. But you can do something about attaining to the resurrection. See, that's the rub. See, that's where you, when you talk about ascension, you talk about the external kingdom. When you move over to something you can do something about today, see why we get excited? Because it prevents us from doing what needs to be done today. You have to attain to the resurrection today if you hope to be resurrected when the Lord comes. What do you do? What's one thing that you can do to attain unto the resurrection? What's one thing you can do? Moving to a higher elevation won't help, because it's not an external problem. The problem of the resurrection is an internal problem. It's an internal problem. Our body is dead because of what? All right, I gave you a hint. Now, what can we do about attaining to the resurrection? Neil? Repent and quit sinning. Because you see, Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that is not talking about dying physically. It's in the context of the resurrection. Romans 8:13 is in the context of Romans 8:11, making alive the mortal body. So every time that you die to sin or die to self, you are attaining to the resurrection. Now, you don't become resurrected in increments, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But the preliminary work is incremental. And if you wait for the external act and you haven't taken the necessary preliminary incremental steps, you will have no more chance of being resurrected than the Rock of Gibraltar, because the work you haven't attained to it, you see. You can't just be walking cold in the flesh and everything, and then the trumpet blows and you recite Romans 8:9-10. It won't wash. It won't wash. You have to attain unto it. Today, something happened to you today. Already, probably, you had a problem today. I would guess that everyone in this room had some kind of a problem today. Is there anyone in here that did not have a problem yet today? Did not have a problem yet today. Do you know what the purpose of that problem was? To bring you a step into the resurrection, because you only have two choices. One, either to give in or to overcome. You don't have a third choice, because to put off the victory is to give in. So the problem that you had, you either reacted in the flesh or you reacted in the spirit. If you reacted in the flesh, you're living in death. You missed a chance to get a point with the Lord. Not to earn it. It isn't that we earn it, it's that we attain to it. You missed a chance to attain to the resurrection. You held on to your death. You held on to your self-life. You massaged your ego, and you had your way. And maybe you even vented an evil spirit by hobnobbing with it when God asked you to quit it. But you lost an opportunity for life. If, on the other hand, this little situation that arose this morning became an opportunity to die to self and to allow Christ to reign, you attained a little bit to the resurrection. And that's the way we attain. All through the day, we are being given problems in resurrection life. And every day, we're moving toward that time. The change in the body's nothing. That's part of the external kingdom. The change in the body's nothing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's this needlework. It's this death of the soul. It's this death to sin. That's where the resurrection is taking place in you. And if you are constantly choosing yourself, you're dying. You're dying. You're walking in death. You're saying, I'm not going to be run by this anything. I'm going to have my way. I haven't had it for 24 hours, and it's high time I had my way. You're living in death. You're missing your lessons. Lessons in the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, this is his body, remember, that went up, not his spirit, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And you see, by overemphasizing the ascension, we've done this in effect, if not literally. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, where his spirit is risen, but not his body, see. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. In other words, our faith depends on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You see how important this is in the scripture? You can't say that you're not going to raise the body. And for if the dead rise not, and Paul here is not speaking about the raising of our spirit, nor is he speaking of ascension. When he says if the dead rise not, he's talking about your body coming out of the grave like Jesus. And he's saying if the dead rise not ascend now. I must iterate that. When the scripture says rise, it does not mean ascend. When the scripture says rise, we say Christ rose from the dead the third day. You don't rise from the earth, you rise from the dead. How many knew that? Man, as people think in 1 Thessalonians 4 where it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise, it means into the air. It doesn't mean that. You don't rise from the earth, you rise from the dead. You don't rise from a physical situation, you rise from a spiritual situation. Our body is dead because of sin. Doesn't mean it's dead physically, it's dead spiritually. The physical is almost immaterial. The physical only reflects what is true spiritually. And the important thing is that Christ rose from the dead spiritually. He overcame the spiritual and his body followed. See? You see that? The battle is a spiritual one, but the effect is physical. The effect is physical, but the battle is a spiritual one. So when it says rise, it's not talking about rising in the physical realm. It's talking about rising from an improper spiritual condition, death, to a proper spiritual condition, life. And the body follows. Christ rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. Not even from the grave, but from the dead, from the ranks of the dead. All right. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. If that body's still there, no matter where his spirit is, you're still in your sins. Because the proof that he overcame sin is in the resurrection of his body. Now notice this and we're through. Notice this carefully and we're through. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see, it doesn't matter. Now look at verse 18. Come on, you're going to need your brain, and I'm through. All right, would you exercise your brain for a minute, and I'm through. I know it's Easter Sunday, but there's no rule against thinking. All right? You can go home and eat later. All right, I want you to think about something. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying it doesn't matter where the spirits of the dead are. He's saying if there's no resurrection from the dead in your physical body, then whether you went to heaven or not, you're perished. Do you see that? He says you're perished. He doesn't stress like we do. It doesn't matter where their body is, just as long as their spirit's in heaven. He's saying the exact opposite. He's saying that they which have fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. Why have they perished? Because Christ's body wasn't raised. You see, redemption is not zeroed toward the salvation of our spirit, but of our body. Just the opposite of what we've been taught. We've been taught an Eastern religion. Zoroastrianism has come into Christianity saying that matter is evil and spirit is good, and it's come right into Christianity. We've accepted it. The gospel is not addressed to our salvation in the spiritual realm. It's addressed to our salvation in the physical realm. But we die in the physical realm because of spiritual realities. All right, now look at this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Remember, that means coming from a spiritual condition of death to a spiritual condition of life, and then his body coming out of the cave, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Of them that slept. The Bible refers to physical death as sleep, not as death. The Bible refers to physical death as sleep. See that? Become the first fruits of not of the dead, but of them that slept. See that? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now watch this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Now I'm going to ask you something. Are you alive in Christ? Are you alive? Well, look what it says. It says, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. How about that, Mandy? The young people will get it. The older people, not this church so much, but other places I go, they say, oh, that was lovely. Wasn't that a lovely sermon? Oh, that was so lovely. He's a lovely man. What did he talk about? I don't know, but there's a lovely man, a lovely sermon. But the young people can hear. And they say, is that so? And their brain begins to work, you know? Well, we who are older tend to live emotionally, but the young can still think. And they say, wait, but hold the horses. That's something different. That's something different there. Now, what is he saying? What is he saying? We shall be made alive when the Lord comes. Well, if that's the case, then we haven't been made alive yet. Well, that's different from what I used to think. I better salt that away and do my homework and then think about that. So you see, saints, we have been steeped heavily in tradition. And it has just about obfuscated our brains. The Bible calls the... I'll repeat what I said before and I'm through. John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, is talking about perishing physically. Because you see, 1 Corinthians 15:23 is saying that you don't come back to life in Bible terms until you've come back to life how? In your body. What do we have now? The Bible tells us in several verses. What we have now is what the King James calls an earnest. Or the translation of that is kind of hard, but it means a guarantee or a pledge. We have the Holy Spirit as a pledge upon the day of redemption, which is coming when our body is raised. See? You see how the gospel has been turned so that what we have the life now and our life is going to heaven? It's not in the book. It's simply not in the book. Saints, we're here on Easter Sunday morning. And the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God is that a man went into the grave and he came out again on his feet swinging. Praise the Lord. Not a ghost, not a wraith, not a spirit, not some ephemeral fog that wafts up to heaven and that someday we'll see him floating around. But a flesh and bone man came out and he said, I am not a spirit. Handle me. See for yourself. And he ate the fish and he ate the honeycomb. And brother, sister, he went up to heaven, but the angel said, this same Jesus shall come again, not to take us up to the realm of spirits, but to raise our bodies so that we can stand on the beach and eat the honeycomb here where we belong. And that's the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we're here on a day when the bells peal around the world. That a man who bore more pain than any other man, who was crushed by man and demon alike, from whom God had to turn away his face for a season, descended into Hades, descended down, as Jonah says, into the bars of the earth, and there wrapped in the seaweed of futility, he looked up. And when the deed was done, the spirit of life from God entered into the deepest recesses of Hades, and a man came alive there in the spiritual realm and took the keys of hell and death, went and ministered in the spiritual realm to souls that were waiting in darkness, and then 3 days later came back into a borrowed cave of a rich man, and there, as you promised, Lord, you said, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down. And Lord, you by your own divine, sovereign, majestic power took it up again. And your servants rolled away the stone, and Lord, you came out in your regal splendor, looking for your brethren. Hallelujah. Because that's where your heart is. And the woman that loved you the most, Lord, was there, weeping, weeping. And Lord, we don't know all the things that go on, Lord, but the human drama is clear enough. Hallelujah. You were alive, and you're upon the earth, and we know you're alive, Lord, because you ate the honeycomb. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. And Lord, we know that to your brethren whom we are, Lord, you're not saying only that you were raised from the dead. You are saying that. But Lord, you're saying something else. You're saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and I'll conquer death within you. Until the day comes when you too can stand upon your feet and eat the honeycomb. Praise your name, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have come to earth to save the sons of men, to bring justice among the nations, to be King of kings and Lord of lords, and to fill this world with righteousness and praise and glory to God. Hallelujah, Lord! Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah! Thy kingdom come. Let's stand. Hallelujah! Oh, Jesus! Thy kingdom come, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thy will be done on earth, mighty monarch. Hallelujah. We ask, Lord, that you'll come back just as you left, Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. Alive, hallelujah, with the saints of all ages. Alive in the flesh, hallelujah. Immortal by the power of God. Hallelujah. Because oh, Lord, hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Overcome death in us, Lord. Overcome death in us today, Lord. Take out the sin from us, Lord. Take out the self-seeking from us, Lord. Take out the self-seeking from us, Lord. Remove all that would chain us to the death of Satan. Hallelujah. Lift us up by your mighty power this day. Make us alive, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Touch us with eternity. Touch us with eternal life, Lord. We would attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Oh Lord, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive. Hallelujah. Oh, enter into your body, Lord, and cause this world to see the power of the risen Christ. Cause them to see, Lord, not only the Christ of history, but the Christ of 1982, the Christ that's in charge of this world, the Christ that lives in the body of Christ. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Lord, we give our lives that you might live. This day, Lord, we give our lives that you might live and minister in this world. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah, saints. If that problem happened this morning and you chose the way of self for the way of sin, give it to the Lord now. Just give it to the Lord now. Just say, Jesus, I made a mistake. I forgot, and I'm sorry, and I give to you now, and I'll make restitution, Lord. I'll repent. I'll ask those around me for their forgiveness. I'll do whatever's necessary, Lord. I want you to live in me, not that old rotten self and sin, but I want you to live in me, Lord. Make me alive. Alive, Jesus. Lift the sin, lift the self, lift the doubt, lift the fear, and make me alive so that one day I can walk through death hand in hand with you, Lord, like Peter on the waters. Hallelujah. And never die. That's what you promised us, Lord, that we would never die. Blessed be your holy name. We claim that this morning, Lord. Death has no terrors for us, Lord. We shall walk into eternal life, alive forevermore in Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give praise unto thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art alive forevermore, O Lord. Thou art alive forevermore, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art risen within us, O Lord. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Oh, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh yes. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God.
I did not give an altar call, really, but I feel as though the Lord is standing with a question. He is risen. The gospel, I think, has been preached. And I think the Lord's question is, what are you going to do about it? It comes to us as individuals. I think maybe this morning it would be best for each one to answer in his own heart. But I feel the tension of the Spirit. Saints, we must answer that question. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, maybe while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there anyone here that would like to receive, you've never really received Jesus as Savior and Lord this morning, you'd like to slip up your hand, let me pray for you as I'm closing. There's tension here in the spiritual realm, something unsolved. Is there someone here that has never accepted Jesus, believed in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and accepted him as Lord? Is there anyone like that here this morning? Praise the Lord. It'd be a shame for you to go out into the darkness. Praise the Lord. Well, Lord, I don't see any hands, but I did feel to pose that question. And saints, we must answer that for ourselves. The time is short. You must answer that. Will you? Is there someone here this morning that the Lord is wrestling with you and he wants your life and you're debating about that this morning? If there is someone like that here, would you come up and stand with me here and let me pray with you? I don't want to hold this service out, but there's a tension here. If someone is wrestling with Jesus, and he's asking for your life, and you have not given it to him fully, would you come up and stand with me this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the Lord is asking a question this morning. What are you going to do about it? Praise the Lord. Is there anyone like that this morning? And I'm going to conclude now. It would be a shame for you. You don't know that the young fellow there that Fran was telling us about. You know, one day you're so sure of your family, and the next day there's a member gone, and it's just like that. God is loving. People accuse God of not being loving. God is loving, but man is rebellious. Praise the Lord. Well, Lord, we just love you this morning. We trust, Lord, that each one of us will answer that according to our own way. What will we do about Jesus in 1982, allowing him to live? Praise God. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Maybe just our brother. There may be others here. Praise God. The Lord is just saying, what are you going to do about it? If he's speaking to your soul and you know the wrestling match is going on, you can't let go, you better get yourself up here and let us give us a chance to pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad I obeyed the Lord. Is there anybody else? The Lord wants your wholehearted life. You've got to give your life to Jesus. You've got to give your life to Jesus. He will not be used. Jesus will not be the means to your ends. Jesus will not be the means to your ends. If he is not the end, the goal in your life, you're an idolater. You're missing God. You're trying to use Jesus. Jesus will not be the means to any man's ends or any woman's ends. If you're trying to use Jesus this morning, you better get yourself up here and confess that he's not your Lord. You're still trying to use him. Play the Christian game. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? All right. All right. All right. All right, well, I want you to pray with me now. I know it's long. You can rest this afternoon. I want everyone praying now. I want these that are up here with me this morning, I want you to just raise your hand up now. Just raise your hands up with me. Just up in the air, just like this. Those in the congregation can, and I'm going to have you repeat something after me. The three of you standing here, I'm going to have you repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I love you this morning, Lord. Love you this morning. And Lord, as I'm here this morning, I'm offering unto you my life. From now on, everything I have is yours. Everything I am is yours. My time is yours. My hopes are yours. My ambitions are yours. I lay myself at your feet. Do with me as you will. I accept you this morning, Jesus, as my absolute Lord. And I thank you for receiving me to yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. Christ is risen. Let's be dismissed on that note this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen.